Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks Alliance Church. I'm speaking to you from the foyer just outside the main auditorium here at our church building. I'm sure that those of you who are listening are in a wide variety of different locations, but wherever you are right now, I'd like to say welcome here. Many of you will know that over the last month or so, we have been exploring a series of messages based on passages from 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, looking at stories from the life of David. But this week we're going to take a break for a week from the David series and take on another topic that I think is important for our life together. Ever since this pandemic began a few months ago, one of the key features of the way in which everybody's lives have changed is that government authorities in just about every jurisdiction have, for health and safety reasons, issued instructions prohibiting large public gatherings from taking place. But one interesting aspect of that is that there have been certain types of public gatherings that have been permitted because they're deemed to be essential services. And in the church, particularly over the last month or so, there have been a number of church leaders, a number of politicians. This is particularly true down in the United States, although to a lesser extent here in Canada, who have asked an important question, which is, should the church be considered an essential service? Well, I think that's the wrong question to ask, or at least the question that's being asked is framed in the wrong way. A better way to ask the question is to say, is it essential to the identity and to the mission of the church for the members of a church to be able to all gather together in one place, together on a Sunday morning in order to worship? Well, if we're going to answer a question like that, the best place for us to look is going to be in Scripture. And it happens that in Scripture we've been given, in the second chapter of Acts, a really excellent account, a very detailed account of the day that the church was born, the day that the church was created, the day that God, through the Holy Spirit, brought the church as a body of believers into existence. What I'd like to encourage you to do right now, since you're watching a recording of this message, is stop the recording, grab your Bibles, and I'd like you to read through Acts chapter 2. It's about 46 verses, so it's a pretty long chapter. Read it by yourself or read it aloud among you, and then after you've done that, resume the recording, resume watching, and we'll pick up there. So this story that's set out in Acts chapter 2 is an amazing account of an amazing day in which amazing events took place. You read those first 41 verses or so, and it reads like the script or the reality of a powerful tent revival meeting. You have this setting where you have the remaining followers of Jesus. The scripture tells us that by 50 days after his resurrection, 52 days after his crucifixion, there's about 120 of his followers, and they're all gathered in this room. The Holy Spirit comes in and fills them all. They get this miraculous ability to speak in every language known to man. They start praising God. This act of corporate worship attracts the attention of people from all over. And when those people come and gather, Peter stands up and delivers this amazing sermon. He lays out the gospel for them. And the scripture tells us that that day, 3,000 people became followers of Jesus Christ. You don't get higher drama than that, even in the pages of scripture. And although that's a really well-known part of the Acts 2 account of the story of Pentecost, the part that interests me is what happened after that. If you read the rest of the book of Acts, you'll see that there did continue to be these kind of spectacular events. The apostles, Peter and some of the others, a little bit later Paul, and then Barnabas, other evangelists, traveled all over the Eastern Mediterranean, preaching the gospel, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to people and establishing churches in various places. But what happened to the rest of the people in the church? We know that the day after Pentecost, the membership of the local church in Jerusalem was 3,120 people. So the question that intrigues me is, how did the rest of those people, the ones who didn't go off on great missionary journeys, how did they live out their life and mission together as the church at that time and in the days going forward? And thankfully, we have a description of that as well. If you look at the last five verses of chapter 2, it sets out the answer to that question. So read along with me or listen while I read this to you. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is such a dense, rich package. And what's striking about it is there's a gold mine of description here of what the church is and what the church does. 2,000 years later, these pages set out a list of many of the things that churches do now, right? If you go through the list, you'll see that they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, they were interested in learning more about Jesus and who he is and what he taught. They were interested in looking at the Hebrew Scriptures. This is what the church does now. We study and learn from the Bible. They dedicated themselves to fellowship. And the scholars tell us that in this context, what Luke would have been writing about is the corporate fellowship of gathering together for corporate praise together. They dedicated themselves, it says early in the passage, to the breaking of the bread. And again, the scholars, Bible scholars, tell us that in this case, in the first reference in this passage, this is a reference to the Lord's Supper, to the sacramental practice of taking communion together. But this also says that they prayed together, certainly something that the church now spends a great deal of our time doing together. There were wonders and signs that were performed, particularly by the apostles. So charismatic gifts were being manifested and used in the church. And there was this voluntary redistribution of wealth. People gave out of the treasure and abundance that God had given them. They gave it to the church so that the church could help them serve the needs of people in their community and in the wider community who had need. These are all things that we do in the church now, 2,000 years later. But there's four particular ideas that are set in this passage that I want to talk about with you today. And here's what they are. The first is this. It says at the beginning, near the beginning of the passage, they were all together. Now, there were times when they were physically gathered together, but in the broad context of the passage, that they were all together has a broader meaning. It in essence says that after Pentecost, as they became the church together, they, to use a phrase that many of you will recognize, did life together. They walked together, walked alongside each other, shared the experiences of worship and life and service together as a community together. They made material provision for each other. People started caring for the others, and if the others had need, responding to those needs. The attitude was, what's mine is yours, and what's ours is God's. What's described here is a community of care. The second key idea that we encounter is this line that comes a little farther down in the passage where it says, they broke bread together in their homes. Now, there's two references to breaking bread in this passage. And although the first one refers to communion, to the Lord's Supper, the second one tells us that their practice was just to be in each other's homes, to have each other for over for dinner or lunch, to eat meals together. Their homes were open to each other in fellowship and love and sharing of life. An important thing to understand, and this is something that not everybody always thinks about, is that at the time of Pentecost, and indeed for the next couple of hundred years, the early church didn't have church buildings. The historians, the archaeologists, the Bible scholars tell us that the first actual dedicated Christian church buildings didn't show up until sometime in the second century at the earliest. So originally the church didn't have church buildings like the one that I'm standing in. Where they worshiped, where they gathered, where they were the church was in their homes. And that gives us a clue about the size of the gatherings too. There probably weren't very many members of the church at the beginning who had homes big enough to have 5,000 of their closest friends come over and join them, or 3,000, or 500, or 250. The church originally, when it gathered in homes, they gathered in relatively small numbers for the things that they did. The third key idea that I want to draw your attention to is this phrase that comes at the end that says, these are the things that the members of this new church, newly created church, did together. And it says, and they enjoyed the favor of all people. This, for me, is a fascinating detail. Think about it. They had a positive witness. The members of this early church were able to affect a positive witness for Christ just by the way that they were living together in community. I mean, there's no evidence that the early church did door-to-door campaigns knocking on doors. They didn't print off tracts and put them in people's mailboxes. They didn't run the Alpha course. They didn't have special outreach events. They didn't design seeker-sensitive Sunday services. And yet, they were able to effectively bear witness just by the way that they were living together in community, in small groups. It's an astonishing revelation about the way the church started out. And finally, the result of that was, this passage concludes by saying, and the Lord added to their number daily. When you read Acts chapter 2, especially if you're a preacher like me, it's pretty easy to get excited about the idea that a guy like Peter or like me could stand up, preach a sermon, and have 3,000 people become followers of Jesus in the middle of that. And there were those events. But make no mistake about it, the large majority of the growth in the church, the large majority of the witness, the work of making disciples of all peoples and all nations was largely carried out on a day-by-day, person-by-person, neighborhood-by-neighborhood relational basis. The Lord added daily to their number. And that those 3,000 people from the beginning grew to be a church with billions of believers in it. When Jamie introduced the service this morning, he indicated that this pandemic was actually offering us an opportunity. And that's an opportunity to embrace the practice of being the church in small groups, in small gatherings, in gospel communities. The question that we started this morning's discussion off with was, is it essential to the life, to the ministry, to the mission, to the identity of the church for us to gather in large groups? Well, we get to choose the answer to that question. You and I, during this time when we can't gather together in this building on Sunday mornings, we could choose to say, we're not going to be the church for now. We'll be the church again once the pandemic's over. We'll be the church again once we can gather on Sunday mornings. But the choice I'd like to encourage us to seize is the choice that's given to us, the opportunity that's given to us in this time to be the kind of church that God created on the day of Pentecost. Amen.